You know, we again self-inflict so many things on ourselves, but there's so much out there going on in the world. You guys see it as well, you know, watching the news, reading the papers, whatever. This world is a mess. And if it weren't for God's protection, we would be doomed. We know that. We're told that in the Bible. Mr. Hauck talked about that a little bit, you know, for those of us who love him, that he will protect us. But there's more than just than there's more that we need to do. We need to take the offensive. And I'd ask you to turn over. We're going to start in 1 Chronicles 12 today. We read the prayer request. I'm so grateful for, you know, I get Mr. Bradford's prayer request each week. Just this week, I think it was, we got the compiled prayer list from the home office. And as you go through that, it's just a little bit overwhelming to realize just all of the things that people are struggling with and suffering through. Not just the most of the time, not just the physical ailments, but all of those people around the world that are just struggling with whether it be basic necessities, water, food. Are they going to be safe in their neighborhood? There's just so much going on. And we know that you and I, we are blessed to live in the country where we do. We can see the blessings being taken away from our country due to just our values and our morals. But what are we to do? I want to look at something in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 today. And we're going to talk about, go through kind of the naming of David's mighty men. As we read through this, we're going to see a detailed listing of the men and women, or names of the men and where they're from. And for a second, you may wonder, well, why is this here? It's like sometimes I really say, I'm going to go back and read all about the begets. So-and-so begets so-and-so. And I'm like, I know it's there for a reason. It still kind of some days eludes me. Or the detailed listing and going through all the animal sacrifices. At times I struggled with that thing. What does that have to do with anything? And you might have done that as well. Or the detailed, intricate descriptions of the fixtures in the tabernacle. I remember when I heard a sermon the first time, I'm like, that's nice. What does that have to do with anything? But we know. We know that everything written in our Bibles are for us and it is for our good. As we look at 1 Chronicles 12, and we're going to start here reading in verse 1 in a minute, we're going to see contained in the listing of these mighty men is something that, I don't know, maybe we've overlooked, but more specifically, it's something that we can take today and apply to our own lives and to help us be able to endure those times that are coming. My sermon title today is that simply like David's mighty men. Like David's mighty men. I want to go here in First Chronicles. I want to read through a few selected scriptures or a few selected verses of this account. And then I'll go back and make some comparisons for us today and some we'll go through some analogies that I think we can learn a lot from. So starting in First Chronicles 12, verse 1. We'll just read through these scriptures for now. It says, "Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive." So he was not king yet. Understand, he was still hiding, right? Trying to save his life from Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. Verse 2, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bows. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brother. Drop down to verse 8. Some Gadites joined David in the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Down in verse, pick it up in 18. Verse 18, "Then the spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains, and he said, 'We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for the Lord, I'm sorry, for your God helps you.' And so David received them and made them captains of the troops. Verse 21, and they helped David against the band of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor, and they were captains in the army. Down to verse 32. Verse 32, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Verse 33, of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Verse 36, of Asher, who could go out to war, able to keep the battle formation. Verse 38, all of these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And then verse 40, and moreover, to those who were near to them, from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, were bringing food on donkeys and camels, on mules and oxen, provisions of flours and cakes of figs and cakes of raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. You say, that's good. We know that story. But what are the analogies that are there for you and I today? You know, we can learn a lot just from the historical record of biblical accounts such as this. But in order to maximize the spiritual intent of the biblical instruction that we have, we often need to look for the spiritual application in many of the Old Testament accounts for us today. So let's go back to verse 1, and I'll kind of show you what I want to do today. I want to notice some key phrases as we go through this account, and some of the descriptive words about David's mighty men that should apply to you and I as God's army. Right? We are considered to be Christian soldiers. One of my favorite songs, Onward Christian Soldiers. That's describing you and I. So let's go back here to verse 1. So we'll start again. Verse 1, 1 Chronicles 12. Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul. So again, we understand he was on the run. The son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men. And I want to concentrate to start on this part where it says helpers in the war. Helpers in the war. Now this word helper can be translated in a number of ways, but a couple of them I'll share with you. The first is to surround, to protect, to aid or support. Okay, so from the story, we know that they were coming to help David, again, who was not yet king. And it says that, right, he was still a fugitive. So in other words, they were sticking their neck out. Right? They were risking their lives because if Saul found them all, they were dead. They committed treason. But we understand that these people saw the corruption out of King Saul. And we know that they made the choice on their own, this decision to come to David. It wasn't forced on them to support David. And again, if things hadn't turned out as they had, Saul would have put him to death. I'm sure of that. But the point is, they believed in something for which they were willing to die. Does that sound at all familiar to you and I? Well, hold your place. It's in 2 Chronicles 12. Thankfully, my 2 Chronicles 12 is not loose leaf yet. But it might be at some point. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 14. This believing in something, involving ourselves in something for which we're willing to die. Again, it sounds very familiar to each of us. Luke 14, let's read verses 25 through 27. Verse 25 of Luke 14, it says, now in great multitudes they went with him, and we know they're talking about Christ. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We've heard sermons about, you don't want to hate your wife. It's going, but basically we should say we should love them less than we love God. We put God first at all times. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. God expects a total commitment from us after we've made that decision to respond to his calling. You know, we can't be part-time Christians, you know, oh, the Sabbath's coming, I better shape up, right? So that coming before God's people, I better act like I know what I'm doing. Right? We can't just follow God when it's convenient for us. To go back to the analogy, at baptism, we joined God's army. We joined his army voluntarily. And it is our responsibility to help, right? To aid, to surround, to support the church which we are a part of. Mr. Morrison mentioned we are one body. As we do that, again, we are, as it talks about and referred to, we are helpers of God. We provide for the church in any way we can. Wherever there's a need, we ask, we try to step up, try to take responsibility for it, try to help. Let's look at an example in Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, Paul wrote an example for us here. Romans 16, verse 1, as we talk about to help, to aid, to surround, to support. Romans 16, starting in verse 1, it says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a matter worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. You see, in God's church, we have many people like that today, but we can always use more. And it's safe to say that all of us have ways in which we are helpers in the church. Are there other ways that we can be? Maybe it's as simple as Mr. Morrison said, as just sending cards to those in need. But we do know that there is a lot of work to do. So if we have that, we have the proper attitude of wanting to help, okay, wanting to serve, we'll find a way to do it. So let's move on now to the next phrase in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 2, if you want to turn back there. That I want to concentrate on this phrase. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 2, it says, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. So we can see that these men were armed with the proper instruments of warfare for the time. But notice what it says. We can see that they were fully armed. They weren't going into this haphazardly. You know, just brought their slingshot and a couple pebbles along. They were fully armed, both with the right and left hand, totally prepared for offensive warfare, not just playing defense. Now, I'm sure you're ahead of me. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to think of spiritual comparisons, but one of them I want to look at is over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read verses 10 through 17. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, we're told again, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. He said, prepare yourselves now. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's telling us, and it's so much comfort here, if you put on the whole armor of God, which is described for us, you will be able to withstand all that's coming. That's very, very reassuring. It's also telling us that the fight that we're in isn't a passive one. We're in an active fight. We can't just sit around, stick our head in the corner and sand and hope nobody notices. We can't just sit around passively and do nothing. Right? It's an offense that we need to take. You know, marching forward, not just treading water. It's progressing against Satan's methods of warfare, not letting him get a foothold on us, because he is much stronger than you or I. Without God and without us being close to God, we wouldn't have a chance. Again, we're always to move forward towards the kingdom of God. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 12 again. Let's look at verse 8 this time. This is the first part here. It says in verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 12, it says, some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. So, just a little background. Understand that these were the men from the tribe of Gad who were obviously dissatisfied with what King Saul was doing. And like we talked about earlier, they willingly, and understanding what the consequences could be, if they failed, they bravely defected to David's side. They, I wouldn't say he had righteous ways, but they preferred what he believed and how he was going to lead them. But remember, they were risking their lives to do this. But the interesting thing about this is, see that the base of his operations here in verse 8 was called a stronghold, okay, and it was in the wilderness. Wasn't just sitting out in the desert, middle of the desert, a little tent, okay, and where everyone could see. It's not something you'd stroll by and go, oh, hey, there's David's stronghold. It wasn't how it happened. He operated, David did, from a position of strength and stability. And, well, we can look at 1 Samuel since we're not far away. He always did that. 1 Samuel 23, it tells us about this. 1 Samuel 23, let's read, first of all, verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 14. First Samuel 23 and verse 14. It tells us again, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. It says, Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Drop down to verse 19. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hills of Hakalah? And then verse 29, and David left, right? He went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. The story is that David had strongholds in the wilderness, but he often had to move them from place to place because he was always being hunted. But notice his fortifications always were strong and secure. And we could say the same about us. The Church of God should be our stronghold. The Church of God should be our base of operations as a Christian soldier. And we can look back, we could go back many years to look at how the Church of God has had to move from time to time, also physically speaking. But we, brethren, should always think about operating from a foundation of strength. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So you see the strength associated with the church here? It's not just us. We know it's not just a social club. It is active, though. It is alive, and it's to be a very powerful force in our lives. You can write down Acts 16, verses 4 and 5. I'll read those to you. God's church is to help us change our lives, but it tells us here in Acts 16, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily." Every time you hear a sermonette or a sermon, or you watch them online, whatever, whether it's live, online, do you strive to take something away from that message? I have some friends that used to ask, I say, "Hey, I'll see you at church." And they say, "Well, who's speaking this week?" I said, "God." They're like, "Oh." And I've had some friends that didn't like speaking. It wasn't their gift. And they struggled, but they put in the time. And we have to remember, it doesn't matter who's speaking. It's God speaking through them. There's always something that we can learn from that. So we can't be a congregation, brethren, filled with people who are weak in the faith, who are not spiritually grounded. We have to fight our adversary again from a position of strength and with the power of God, with total faith, with total confidence in knowing from where our strength comes. Because again, on our own, Satan would chew us up and spit us out. We wouldn't have a chance. I thought it was kind of interesting as I went through this too. You notice that if we look at the United Church of God, we're not a highly visible church on the corner either. You can't just be driving down the street and say, "Hey, let's go to that one." Or, "Boy, that's a nice building." I would say that we are very much in the wilderness, not in view of society around us, if you would say. And you have to be seeking the Church of God to find us. So as I talk about strongholds and being in the wilderness, I thought that was pretty interesting. But let's look at Nahum 1 verse 7. Nahum's a book that I don't look at that often. But there is a very encouraging scripture here, Nahum 1 and verse 7. simply says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." He knows us. I find that very reassuring. He knows us. He will protect us. So as we can see, brother, not only is the church our stronghold, but here we see that God is our stronghold too. And I hope that we can see that we are in a place of a strength and security when we are close to God, when we are an active part of his church, when we work on having a better relationship with God every day. Again, it's through these relationships that we have a strong defense against Satan, but we also are able then to mount a strong offense against him. Okay, let's go back to 1 Chronicles 12 again. At the end of verse 8, we already talked about the first part. Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. The next part is I want to concentrate on. It says, they were mighty men of valor. I won't take the time, but most of us probably know the story of Gideon and his army of 300. But just let's peek at just one section of that in Judges chapter 6. We won't take the time to go through all of it, but Judges chapter 6. We'll notice here the account when Gideon is first approached by the angel of the Lord, as it's described here, to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Judges chapter 6, let's read verses 11 and 12. There we go. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed the wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." And verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Now think about this for just a second. God is complimenting Gideon by calling him a mighty man of valor. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the definitions include the following: exceptional or heroic courage when facing danger, especially in battle. It can also mean strength of mind or spirit that enables a person to encounter danger with firmness. And finally, it can refer to personal bravery. The New King James Version uses this phrase, "mighty men of valor," 34 times. And so God, we can see then, appears to recognize the qualities of courage in us, in bravery in us. And I think we can see here that he admires it. I think he admires it. But why do you suppose that is? What does God want us to learn about valor? Let's look back at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. As we pick up the story here in verse 5, we're going to see that God's speaking of courage when facing a fearsome situation. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 31, it says, "Then the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you." Verse 6, it tells us this a lot in the Bible. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Verse 7, then Moses called Joshua and said to them, him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their families to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Brethren, they were on their way to the promised land. We too are on our way to the promised land as well. And there is going to be a certain amount of obstacles and danger in our way as we continue on this journey. And we hear sermons about that, and as we build up to the fall holy days, we're going to hear more stories and more sermons about that. But the point is, as hard as it is some days, we can't be afraid of what's ahead of us. We can't shrink back from our responsibilities that God has given us. Really, what things are we afraid of? Have you ever asked yourself that? What am I afraid of? Are we afraid of losing our job? Are we afraid that we just don't have that we lack the faith to obey God no matter what? If none of you in this room have, you know people who have lost their jobs over the years who finally made the decision to keep the Sabbath. They stepped out on faith. Or they knew they were going to be fired if they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe you were at a point in your life in your early faith when you just couldn't see the sense in sending in your tithes because I can't afford to. I think any of those fears that we used to have are common, especially as when we were young in the faith. But if we are afraid of those things, my question is, where is your valor? Right? Have we forgotten that commitment we made to God that we will follow him no matter what? And as things percolate in our lives, as we deal with different ailments, as we deal with different trials, we have to ask ourselves, as we build up to those things, is there anything more important in my life than God? Is our very life more important to us than obeying God? Times in my life, I sure acted like it was. As I talk about those self-inflicted wounds that Mr. Haupt talked about earlier, Psalm 23, verse 4. We don't have to turn there. We'll read it to you. It says, and you know this scripture. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's that really saying to us? Maybe we should say, read it like you mean it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I have no fears. I know you're with me, God. I know as long as you're with me, nothing can harm me. I have complete faith in you. Let's look at Revelation 2, verse 10. Again, this is the message that was given to the Smyrna church, and it certainly applies to us today, and it's along the same lines as what we read here in Psalm. But Revelation 2, verse 10. Again, certainly applies to you and I today. Revelation 2, verse 10, it says, do not fear any of those things with which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. But, he says, don't give up. Don't give in. Be faithful. Okay? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, brethren, what it's telling us is that it takes mighty men and women of valor to face uncertainty and who knows what's coming, possible persecution, possible physical death before Christ returns. It takes mighty men and women of valor to face those things. And when we think of having courage, you know, in the face of adversity, another scripture comes to mind. Let's turn over there, Psalm 91. Again, I find this is very encouraging. We'll read verses 4 through 6 of Psalms 91. Again, think about this, you know, remember this scripture when we're going through trials, when we need a little bit of extra courage and reminder of what God will do for us. Psalm 91, starting in verse 4, he says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Verse 5, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." Do you have the courage to believe that? Do you have the confidence or faith in statements just like that? Or deep in your heart, are you truly fearful of the things that are coming? Brethren, our commitment to God has to be total, has to be complete. We have to stop holding back if we are, right? We can't hold back anything. And we could take it again back to that time when we were baptized, that day that we totally surrendered to him and we said, "It's not my life anymore, God. It's yours." And again, I said this earlier, but at that time we pledged to do whatever he asks us to do in service to him. We are slaves to God, right? We're slaves to righteousness, and he expects us to face the future head on, as it talks about here, as mighty men and women of valor. And again, I think there's a certain amount of honor and integrity in just those few words. It's like, to me, it's like we're well-trained soldiers, you know, marching together, undaunted, if you will, by the challenges and the battles that face us. And we, as a group, as a church, as a body, we face the future with courage and with determination, like is described here in David's mighty men. And so that leads us to the next part of verse 8 that I want to talk about. First Chronicles 12, verse 8. After it talks about mighty men of valor, it says, "Men trained for battle who could handle shield and spear." Part of the mission of the United Church of God is simply this. It tells us that we are to prepare a people. Another way of saying this is that you and I, that we are a people who are being trained for a special service to God. You and I, not just today, every day, we battle our adversary, but we are more importantly training to be in an administrative office in the government of God, beginning in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. I can't wait for that time. He's given us our training manual, right? It's all here. He's given us Sabbath services. He's given us the church as a university, if you will, as a school to learn. We are in training. How are we doing in that training? We talked about putting on the whole armor of God and using those weapons. How well can we handle those spiritual weapons that God has given us? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again, scriptures that many of us are probably very familiar with. 2 Corinthians 10, let's read verses 3 through 6. Let's see, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we are doing that today, "we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." Can we do that? "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity." That's a tough one. Every thought into captivity. It's what we're supposed to do. "So bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I don't think I have many times in my life, but I'll ask you this. Do you fully appreciate the strength that God makes available to you? We're talking about the Holy Spirit springing from the great God of this vast, powerful universe, more vast than we even can understand. Just think about that. He picked you. He's given you this Spirit. You know, I think I should really feel like mighty man, right? We should feel like mighty men and women who are capable of not just fighting our spiritual warfare, but winning it. Right? No matter how determined, how strong our adversary seems to be, he cannot win if we are close to God. He cannot defeat God. Brethren, I find this so encouraging that it tells us that we should enter every battle that we have with the full confidence that we're going to win. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. Doesn't say it's going to be a trial. But with God's Holy Spirit and God on our side, we should be able to enter every battle with the full confidence that we are going to prevail because God is with us. We should have no trouble winning those arguments when we hear things that, oh, that's intriguing, right? To hear those things that would try to make us give up what we're doing or just turn our back and return to that sinful life that we lived before. There's really only one way that we can do that, and that's to know our Bible and to have full confidence, full faith in every word. You can write down Hebrews 4, verse 12. I'll read it to you in the interest of time. Again, one I have highlighted in my Bible, it says this, as we look for that full faith and confidence, it tells us, Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God. Do you look at your Bible in that way? We read this scripture a couple months ago during Pentecost. But do you remember when people heard Peter's sermon on the day of the Pentecost? Remember what their response was at what they heard? It was very descriptive. It says, they were cut to the heart. I mean, it really rocked them. It shook their being. See, that's what we all want to happen to us and what needs to happen to us when we read God's word, when we take things out of here and apply it to our lives and to our own very personal situations. Right? It can't just be, oh, I'm going to study my Bible again. Oh, I know, I've read that before. It has to be more meaningful than that. It has to pierce us, right? It has to convict our consciousness so much that we know everything that we have to do. No question. Right? It's not optional. God's given us his spirit. And so he wants us to use that, to have that type of conviction and faith in him and in the words that he's had written down for us. See, that's how we get some of those powerful offensive and defensive weapons, and are like, as it talks about in First Chronicles 12, like David's mighty men. Let's go back to First Chronicles 12. There's a couple more phrases I want to pick out today. First Chronicles. Nope, I want to look at. Let's see. Yes, First Chronicles 12, verse 18. It says, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for God, your God helps you. Now, if you were in David's place, can you kind of imagine how you would have felt hearing those words from these men? To have, in this case, probably the chief of captains, okay, come before you and boldly proclaim and openly say, we are yours. We're on your side. Again, we said that, didn't we, to Christ when we were baptized? We told Christ and God the Father, right? We totally belong to you. We are yours. We're on your side now. You can write down Romans 6, verse 22. It says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Again, brethren, in every sense of the word, we know that we are to become slaves to God. We know that we can serve no other master. We rehearse this every year. We talked about it before Passover. He purchased us. God purchased us with the blood of his son. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 12 again. 1 Chronicles 12, let's look at verse 32. We jump in here in verse 32, but it says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Now, that's an interesting statement, I think. But if we can't see the analogy, I think, pretty quickly here, then we're probably not looking very closely. Isn't this the goal that we have individually? Certainly. But also as the objective, as the church as a whole, that we want to be able to discern the times that we're living in so that we know exactly what to do. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 32 and 33. Just supports what we've just said, but Matthew 24, verse 32, it says, now learn this from the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know, summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Right? We often talk about what we saw on the news, what we read on the internet, what we're seeing around us. But Luke 21, verse 36 says, that reminds us again, let's turn there. We know that the time is coming. We don't know when. The church has, over the years, made a few mistakes at trying to set a time, but we fully believe that God the Father is the only one who knows. But as far as discerning the times, in Luke 21, verse 36, it's telling you and I, watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Do we do that? Do we pray? Do we watch and pray always? Or are we going to be caught off guard because we've let our guard down? Because we're not aware of the times that we're living in. See, when we stay on top of this, when we are alert, when we understand the times, it helps us put our priorities in the right place. Right? We have our relationship right with God. It means that we're walking with God. We're on His side. We don't worry about things. And we know exactly what we ought to do. You know, if we look at the church as a whole, what should the church be doing? I don't know. I think maybe we're doing it. We need to be, as we're told, we need to be preaching the gospel to the world. And I think we are with the tools that we have. Are there additional tools we could use to do an even better job of it? Possibly. Maybe. And I hope that God makes that obvious to us. Right? We know that our organization is small, but I think that we are doing God's work, and I think God blesses our work. And, you know, you hear people say, well, it must not be working. We're not growing very fast. Right? We are planting the seed. We know that. God's the one who will call them. We are planting the field and let Him fertilize and do the harvest. Again, God is going to bless our efforts as he see fits. And I believe that as a church also understands the time that God will show us what we ought to do. I'll read to you Amos 3, verse 7. Amos 3, verse 7 supports this, I think. It says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. And I hope that we believe that. I hope we believe that God is leading the church. Do we as men sometimes get in His way? Yeah, we do. Thankfully, He's patient with us. But as mortal men, we sometimes, I believe, get in God's way. But I hope that we recognize God's servants by the fruit that you see produced in their lives. And I hope that we're learning to trust when we see godly fruit and godly wisdom on display, that God is in charge and that He's working with His people. And I hope we know that God really does work through human instruments who submit to Him, who submit to His will. As I guess I talk about, I hope that all of us understand the times that we're living in and how truly close we might be to the end of this age, and therefore what each of us ought to be doing. And it's easy to, I think, in today's world with all of the distractions, it's easy to just do that, to be distracted, to lose sight, whether it's dealing with chronic pain, whether it's dealing with chronic illness. Trials. It's so easy. Satan's trying to distract us. But we cannot go on day after day just thinking that things are just going to continue as they have been, because we know that's not the case. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. again, we know that things aren't just going to continue to go on as they have been. 2 Peter 3 talks about this a little bit. Let's start in verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Could that be happening now? Watch the news, right? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Drop down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? Again, brethren, just like the mighty men and women of God, this is our responsibility today. Right? We have to understand the times we live in, and we therefore, as hard as it is sometimes, we know that we ought to conduct ourselves in holiness and godliness and in righteousness. All right, back to 1 Chronicles 12, verse 33 and 36. We're going to look at a few more parts of this yet today. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 33. It says, of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, and the key phrase is, experts in war, with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Now, again, we talked about this a little bit before, about being experts in weapons of war, but let's stop for a minute and look at this descriptive word here, stout-hearted. What does that mean to you? Well, as I was Googling stout-hearted, I came across a song. I'm not going to sing to you, so you're okay. But many of you may remember a song that was performed in a movie called The New Moon. It was a 1940 film starring Nelson Eddy, who sang this song. Let me read to you, again, I won't sing, a few of the lines, as his men faced a really grim situation. He's saying, give me some men who are stout-hearted men who will fight for the right they adore. Start with me 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. Oh, shoulder to shoulder and boulder to boulder, they will grow as they go to the fore. Then there's nothing in the world that can halt or mar a plan when stout-hearted men can stick together man to man. See, I thought that was very good. He says, another way we can look at it is men and women of the church, we need to feel that camaraderie with one another, that we can face our battles and our trials arm in arm, as this talks about here, knowing that we truly do have each other's back, that we're not just Sabbath friends. Right? That means that we are people, as it talks about here, who are able to keep ranks and stay in battle formation. Again, we won't talk about all the trials that have affected the Church of God over the last several thousand years, right? Or even in the last 25 years or 30 years. But I remember talking to someone who I hadn't seen for many years, and they said it was really sad when you left God's church. And they aren't with any church now, but I didn't follow them, which you didn't either, in the Worldwide Church of God. And I said to them, I didn't leave. I'm still with them. Right? I believe that I haven't been the one who's moved. Let's look at verse 38. All of these men of war, it says, who could keep ranks. Oh, that's the wrong scripture. Oh, yes. Came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Again, the main way for us is to follow our commanding officer, Jesus Christ, right? Being loyal to him as our king. And I know everybody probably thinks we already do that, but also remember, everybody's ways are right in their own eyes. Remember a little bit ago, I talked about knowing where Christ is, where he's working by clearly seeing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that the word of God is being accurately preached and followed. And as we see that, it means that we have to get in formation, right? We can't break ranks. We can't go it alone, go AWOL. Because then the adversary will pick us off. We will be done. And we know that the only way we defeat our adversary is through the safety and protection of God. Let's look at verse 40. I want to wrap up by looking at the last characteristic of David's mighty men in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 40. I like this one. I like this conclusion. It says, moreover, those who were near to them from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali were bringing food on donkeys and camels, on mules and oxen, provisions of flours and cakes of figs and cakes of raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. Now, I said, I like this conclusion. I mostly what I like about it is the descriptive characteristic that's talked about here of the mighty men, okay, at this point was to bring a lot of food and shout for joy. I can relate to that. But what is the spirit and the intent for us in my analogy today? Well, again, it's probably obvious to you, but I believe that it's a willingness to share with each other and in a spirit of friendship and camaraderie and fellowship and a true love for each other. You know, isn't that what we do when we bring snacks and food, you know, for our social activities? And we don't have to. When I sign you bring donuts next week or it's curtains for you. No, we do it because we want to, right? We enjoy having a meal together. You look at the anniversary coming up, 50th anniversary. What a joyous occasion. Coming together to fellowship, with joy, celebrating that we have each other, that God has called us today in these times. It's that special close bond that God wants us to have with each other, that he's trying to make us get into our heads once and for all. You guys need each other. We need each other. What was the result of all of this? It says in verse 40, there was joy in Israel. And I have a chance to help out in different congregations. And one of the things that I've seen, especially as we're coming past the whole COVID fiasco stuff, whatever you want to call it, is the joy that I see in God's congregations. God wants that. He wants joy in the church of God, in the congregations. He wants that in our homes. He wants that in our hearts. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, we'll read verses 7 through 9. First Peter 1, verse 7, jumping in here, it says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brethren, I hope that we all have that joy and that peace that it talks about here of God ruling in our hearts. Because if we understand God's plan, not just for us, but for all of salvation, but for us specifically as his first fruits, there really is no reason not to have that joy. Because again, we've been called to be part of the greatest event in all human history. Actually, we've been called to be the greatest event, to be part of the greatest event in all spiritual history, too. Just think about what will be greater than the birth of multiple thousands of God beings, all at once at the sound of the seventh trumpet. Can't wait. You know, what an army that will be. And the world at that time will get its first glimpse of this army and God's mighty men when the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ begins to descend to this earth. Let's look at that as we start to close. This will be the last scriptures we look at today. We'll look at Revelation 19. We're going to read verses 11 through 16 as we start to conclude here. Again, the world's going to get its first glimpse of this army that I spoke of and God's mighty men and women when the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ begins to descend to this earth. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Awesome doesn't seem like a good enough word, right? But what an awesome time this is going to be. And what a blessing. What a huge blessing it is that God has granted to us, to each of you in this room, that we should be numbered among the mighty men of God. Let's learn these lessons from David's mighty men of war, because our ultimate victory is coming soon.